Good morning, church. Morning. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship together at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you this morning and to be in God's presence once again for this time of worship. I would remind you that it is the Festival of Sharing time to be putting together those health kits and school kits for the Festival of Sharing. And right on the table over here on the side of the room, there are the bags for putting those kits together. There are information sheets on what goes into those bags for the kits. And so you can pick those up to take with you to put those together. And if you have any questions about that, you can contact Scott or Carol Jenkins. Also, the picture directory has been coming along well. We've had a wonderful turnout for pictures so far. And thank you to everyone who has helped put that together. For those who were unable to schedule picture-taking time because of vacations or available time slots, we have added another day. You can schedule your appointment on Monday, August 24th, between 3 and 7:30 p.m. You can go online to sign up for that. You can call Judy Mahan to sign up. Her phone number will be in the email that goes out this week, so if you don't have her number, that check for that in the email. You can also call the church office during office hours this week to schedule your picture-taking appointment for Monday, August 24th. We don't want to miss anyone for getting into this picture directory, so please schedule that quickly. And if those times fill up once again, then we will schedule some more times either before or after that window. So please be a part of this picture directory. I invite you now to stand as you're able for our call to worship. Come to praise God, all you faithful people. Come, for God welcomes you and offers to draw close.
Praise to God, who rules all the earth.
Praise to God, who is as near as our next breath. Sun and moon and stars shine in praise to God. God created them and established for each a place.
God has a place for us in this world.
We have come that God may instruct and equip us. Mountains and hills, trees and animals, praise God. Let all rulers of the earth do so as well. God provides abundantly for our needs. God makes of one family all who dwell on earth. Let us join together in our hymn of praise, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Thank you.
be seated. And I invite you to join me in praying our opening prayer. Loving Father, glorified on earth by the witness of Jesus Christ, touch our lives with the love that creates disciples, that we may learn to live as your children. Teach us new ways of being, so that we may welcome the new heaven and new earth you have promised, and work together for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Our scripture lesson is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and then 7 through 18. Then another portent appeared in the heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And then the dragon took his stand on the sand of the seashore. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us sing together the chorus "On Eagle's Wings." God, in this world, in this life, we are beset by evil and temptations all around us. And yet you have promised not to leave us alone in those times of struggle, but indeed to be with us, to lift us up on wings that you give us, to hold us in your strong and sure hand. And so, Lord, we cry for your protection upon us, against every evil and temptation, against every time of trial, against every struggle that comes against us, that we would be able to conquer through your grace, through the grace of Jesus Christ that you have given us. For you have given us the victory through him. And we trust in him, and we trust in you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for all of our friends and family who are going through times of trial and struggle. We ask for healing. We ask for strength. We know, Lord, that you are a good Father who is able to provide for all of our needs and for all the needs of our loved ones. And so we are trusting you for that this morning and in the days to come. Let us have no fear, because we know that you indeed are God, you indeed are in charge, not just in heaven, but on this earth as well, that your kingdom will defeat all evil. So let us be a part of that kingdom here and now, and let us look forward to that time that we will see the fulfillment of your kingdom in glory. We pray these things in the name of the one that you sent to make it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This is a special piece. It comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will pray. I don't think there's been a time in my lifetime where we really need prayer for our nation and for our world. Thank you.
This week we continue in our series on some of the powers of heaven and earth that are portrayed in chapters 12 through 14 in the book of Revelation. Why limit our study to just these three chapters when there are so many other forces at work throughout the rest of this great book? Well, two reasons. One, I didn't think that I could take preaching on Revelation for more than 5 weeks in a row. And two, I didn't think you could take me preaching on Revelation for more than 5 weeks in a row. Actually, there's a third reason, though, and that is that so many of the themes and symbols in Revelation get repeated in various ways throughout the book. If you read the rest of the book, you will find not necessarily the same details or pictures, but the same figures that we find in these chapters and the same meanings behind them. I would remind you of something that I said last week when we began this study, that the book of Revelation does not present a chronological timeline of events. Rather, it presents a God's eye view of the battle that is being waged in heaven and gets played out here on earth. What that means for us is that if we take all the pictures in this book and put them in a neat and tidy narrative with beginning, middle, and end, we're bound to get things mixed up. The beginning is pretty clear. The end is the new heavens and the new earth, a world of perfection where peace reigns eternally. But the middle? Well, these pictures jump all over the place. Old Testament pictures, the days of when Jesus walked this earth, days that are yet to come, all presented together side by side, which is how it all appears from heaven where these visions were given to John. This week we look at the great red dragon, who we are told clearly in Revelation 12:9 represents that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Last week we looked at this same chapter, but from the perspective of the woman, whom we saw represents the faithful people of Israel and the church. We saw how the dragon wanted to devour the child, the Christ, and how when he was unsuccessful at that, he went after the woman instead. This week we look directly at the dragon, what he was up to and why and how. And one of the primary pictures that we are given in this chapter is of the fall of Satan from heaven, the devil being cast out of heaven forever and thrown down to the earth. It's a somewhat familiar story for most of us, but only somewhat. The details of when and how and why this happened are all unclear. What is clear is that at some point, Lucifer was an angel in heaven. The name Lucifer literally means day star. He was a shining star in God's heavenly court. The Bible shows that there are certain archangels who have certain important positions within the heavenly court, certain roles to play. Lucifer's role was to play that of the accuser, sort of the state's counsel, the prosecuting attorney, the one who brings charges against individual people and against humankind in general. The name Satan comes from the Hebrew word Hasatan, which is used in many places throughout the Old Testament in ways that have nothing to do with the devil. The word Satan literally means adversary, and it's used often in that general sense. In Numbers 22:22, an angel of the Lord blocked Balaam's path by standing in the road as his Satan. The Philistines feared that David would be their Satan in 1 Samuel 29:4. When Solomon entered upon his kingdom, 1 Kings 5:4 says that he was so blessed by God that he had no Satan, no adversary to challenge him. But later in his reign, 1 Kings 11:14 and 23 say that the foreign kings Hadad and Rezan became his satans, his adversaries. When the word is used of the devil, then, it means that he is our number one adversary, the one who stands against us. And he had that role even within the heavenly court before he fell from heaven. He was the adversary of people in the sense that he was the one who tried to bring a case against them, proving them to be sinful, proving them to be unworthy of God's time and effort and care. In the book of Job, the adversary is in the heavenly court of God. He's described as Hasatan, which is not so much a proper name, Satan. The ha in front of the Satan makes it a title, the Satan, the adversary. In this case, he is the adversary of Job. He wants to prove to God that Job is not a righteous man that God believes him to be. Now, the idea that God could be confused about someone and that Satan knows the real truth and that Satan's the one who's going to set God right, what a ridiculous idea that is. But that's a perfect picture of who Satan really is. He believes himself to be smarter than God. He thinks that he should be above God. Zechariah chapter 3, though less familiar perhaps than the book of Job, shows a similar picture. The high priest Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing to his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a brand plucked from the fire?" As in Job, the word translated to the name Satan is in Hebrew ha-satan, the adversary. So Satan was the prosecuting attorney. He was the bright and shining angel whose role it was to test humans, to bring charges against humans to the righteous judge who is God. But he was a prosecuting attorney who often lost his cases. And prosecuting attorneys don't like to be consistently losing their cases, especially when they think that they know better than the judge, especially when they think that they should be the judge. And so Satan, in his prosecution against humankind, would use some questionable tactics. He would often bring them up on false charges. That's what was happening in Zechariah 3. He was bringing false charges against the high priest Joshua, who was God's chosen servant. And so God rebuked him for it. Same thing in Job. He was falsely trying to claim that Job was only faithful to God because he had never suffered, and that if he was made to suffer, then he would turn away from God in a heartbeat. It was a lie. God proved it to be a lie, but that's what Satan does. He lies. Even to God, he lied. Another tactic that he used was entrapment. Actually, entrapment was a favorite tactic of his right from the beginning. You remember in the Garden of Eden how the serpent tempted Eve and convinced her to eat the forbidden fruit. She didn't have any interest in that fruit until the adversary lied to her and convinced her that God was lying to her and trying to keep something good from her. The book of Genesis never calls him by name, it just calls him the serpent. But we know who that was. Revelation makes it clear the great red dragon is that ancient serpent, showing that this has been his mode of operation from the very beginning. That's why he is called the devil. That title, devil, it never appears in the Old Testament in relation to Satan. It comes up in the New Testament in Greek. It's the Greek title diabolos, which literally means the slanderer. The slanderer. To say that the devil is a liar is redundant. That's what the word devil means. Liar, slanderer. That's who the devil is. That's how Satan operates. That's how he was even when he had a place within the heavenly courts of God. But at some point, he lost that place. At some point, the lies were too great. At some time, the rebellion was too much, and Satan was cast out of heaven. When did that happen? It's hard to say exactly. Revelation 12 says a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael is another one of those archangels who had a specific role to play. He is the defender of humankind. Daniel 12:1 calls Michael the defender of God's people. If Satan is the prosecuting attorney, Michael is the defense counsel. Satan hurled accusations and falsehoods and temptations to try and bring people down, to place them under the judgment of God. Michael stood for truth and righteousness, protecting humankind against the attacks of the adversary. In a sense, these two were at war with one another all along, but at some point, Satan attempted to take the judgment seat of God for himself, and Michael did battle against him. Revelation says that when that battle broke out, the dragon and his angels were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, and all his angels were thrown down with him. As it is told in Revelation 12, it sounds as if this rebellion took place because of the victory won by Christ. Verse 4 says that the dragon wanted to devour the child. Verse 5 says that the child was snatched away and taken to the throne of God. And then verse 7 and following say that war broke out in heaven and that the dragon lost his place in heaven and was cast down to earth. It sounds like that rebellion and the fall of Satan from heaven happened following the ascension of Jesus. But that's not possible. Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, said in Luke 10:18, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." If Jesus watched Satan fall from heaven prior to his earthly life, then it didn't happen after his ascension. And furthermore, several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. That's where he reigned, even before Jesus came to this earth. That's where he gained a foothold. That's where he did his damage, this world. Several times in Revelation 12, the Bible tells us where Satan was sent when he was cast out of heaven. And spoiler alert, he was not cast into hell. Verse 9, he was thrown down to the earth. Verse 12, "Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath." Verse 13, "The dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth." The devil has no more place in heaven, but he has been set loose upon the earth. This is where he carries out his war. This is the place where he still has influence, where he can still gather an army. This world is where his deceptions still have sway, where he can still find a following and gain a foothold. That's what it means to say that he is the ruler of this world, and he had already taken that position. He was already playing that part even before Christ came to earth. So when exactly that happened, we can't really say. That it happened is without a doubt. Why it happened, we can get a sense of that from the prophet. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." Remember, the Hebrew for day star is Lucifer. "How you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of dawn. How you have been cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the heights of Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" There it is, plainly stated. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what Satan was after. There was no longer a place for them in heaven, says Revelation 12. There is no place in heaven for those who seek to usurp God. There is no place in heaven for those who slander God's name and try to take God's throne. And so they were thrown down to the earth, Satan and his angels with him. And Revelation lets us know, and really all of the Bible lets us know, that although he has already been defeated in heaven, he is still on the prowl here on earth, seeking to devour and do great damage still. Verse 13 says, "So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." As we saw last week, that means that he is on the attack against God's people in this world. He couldn't take God's place in heaven. He lost the battle against Jesus Christ. All he has left is to go after the church, to go after Christians, go after those who believe and try to steal them away from the gospel, try to snatch them away from God. "Woe to the earth and the sea," says verse 12, "for the devil has come down to you with great wrath because he knows his time is short." He knows his time is short. He has already lost in heaven. He has already lost against Christ. His days to do damage here on earth are numbered. His end is inevitable. God will defeat him here on earth just as he has done in heaven. That is a given. But this book is given to us as a warning. We have to stay on guard. We have to remain faithful because the battle on earth is not over yet. The dragon goes after the woman. And as we saw last week, God sheltered the woman in the wilderness where she is nourished for 3.5 years. And then there is this mysterious statement, verse 15, "Then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman to sweep her away with the flood." When I started researching these chapters, I was a bit confounded by these verses. I wanted to find some historical reference that made sense of it. I came up empty as far as that goes. But there are all kinds of references in the Old Testament that talk about being drowned in a spiritual sense and the sheltering that comes from God in such times. Psalm 18:4, "The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of perdition assailed me." Psalm 32:6, "Therefore let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them." Psalm 42:7, "Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me." Psalm 124:4, "Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us." Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." The fact that the serpent poured water like a river to try and sweep the woman away with a flood simply indicates the way in which the devil throws at us one challenge after another, dismay upon disappointment, grief upon sorrow, trial upon trial, until we feel like we can keep our heads above the water no longer and we are being drowned. That seems to be the way sometimes, doesn't it? One thing goes wrong, and so you begin to get that sorted out. But then something else pops up, and you have to focus your attention there. And you haven't even begun to get that under control. And then someone else calls and lays something else on you. More and more comes down upon you, and you begin to wonder how much more you can take. That is how the devil attacks us. That's how he tries to get us, pouring water from his mouth to try and overwhelm us in the flood. But in all of the scriptures that talk about the waves and the billows, the torrent going over us, they also promise that God will be with us to see us through those times. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." God is our protection through the storm and through the flood. God will provide all the strength and resources that we need. Revelation 12:16 says, "But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth." That's what happens when we trust in God. He places those around us that help to relieve that flood. He gives us a church, fellow believers who can listen and pray and build us up. He gives us friends who have been through the storm before and can provide guidance and counsel. He gives us family that can love us even when we feel unlovable and can see the light at the end of the tunnel for us even when we can't see it for ourselves. God provides all of our needs, even when it feels like we are drowning. And there will be times when we feel like we are drowning. Even the strongest believer is beset by the devil from time to time. But even when we feel like we are drowning, God is our lifeline. He will set us on firm ground once again. Revelation 12 ends by saying that the dragon was angry with the woman. Angry because he could not defeat her. Angry because God continued to protect her. And so he went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. This is a reminder to us that in this present age, the battle goes on. It is not enough for one generation to remain faithful. Satan will come back and attack the next. And when that doesn't work, he'll come back and attack the next, on and on until the end of the age. But his days are numbered. His time is drawing short. That is what Revelation tells us. His attacks cannot and will not go on forever. God has already has the ending well in hand. The victory over evil has already been assured. Those who are faithful will conquer by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. The victory won on the cross will see each one of us through our times of trial. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus will conquer the devil every time. We saw last week the image of the two wings of the great eagle that were given to the woman. It was the church father Hippolytus in the days of the early church who saw in the eagle's wings the symbol of the two holy arms of Christ outstretched upon the cross. That is what gives us the victory over Satan, the two holy arms of Christ outstretched upon the cross. That is where we find our protection from all forms of evil, the two holy arms of Christ outstretched upon the cross. That is where we find the salvation that calls us back from destruction and into the marvelous light of God. The two holy arms of Christ outstretched upon the cross. May we feel that shelter and protection of Christ's holy arms stretched out for us upon the cross. May we be strengthened by those holy arms of Christ through every time of trial, until we take our place in heaven alongside all those who have conquered through the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name, may it be so. Amen. I invite you to stand now as you are able and join in our closing hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please be seated. And now may the loving arms of Christ, outstretched for you, continue to shelter and protect you, continue to strengthen you, continue to carry you through this time and all the days to come. Go in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.